Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you this evening, thanking you for the time of praise and worship, Lord God, to just declare what a good God you are. And it's so true. We've seen a video, Lord God, and we'll make sense of that, Lord, in a moment. But we just ask you, Lord, please, to make us a people who realize the blessings that we do have in life. And to share, Lord God, our blessings with others. Because, Lord God, our abundance can help someone in need. And one day, Lord God, they may be the very people who will help us in our time of need. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of your word. Open our ears to hear your voice speak to us tonight. And may you enable us, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, to apply the word that you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn up a wee bit, Mark. Is that loud enough? Can people hear that okay? Yeah. Last week I asked the question, what are you hoping for in life? And I explained that the hope that the world offers is based on probabilities, the probability that something might happen. But the hope that God gives is a confident expectation that something will happen. Mark, if you just click up in the top corner, take your mouse right across the screen and click up in the top corner, it'll take that away for you. I'll get back to this in a second. Pull the mouse right across. It's just distracting. Excuse me one second. Sorry about that. Mark hasn't got his glasses with. It can happen. It can happen. So let me just go back to what I'm saying. What are you hoping for in life was last week's subject. And I explained that the hope of the world, or the hope that the world offers, is always based on probabilities. The probability that something might happen. But the hope that God gives, the hope that the Lord gives, is a confident expectation that something will happen. And I asked the question, is your life based on probabilities? Well, there's a probability that things might change. Or is it based on a confident expectation that it will change? We all have our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations. But what are they based on? What are you basing your hopes for life? What are you basing it on? What are you basing your hopes, your dreams, and your aspirations on? Is it a probability or is it a confident expectation? The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it means that the people who please God are those who demonstrate that they believe in Him. You see, there's a load of people out there tonight. If we were to go around the doors doing door-to-door evangelism, knocking the door and saying, do you mind if I talk to you about God? They will tell you they believe in God. But their belief in God is never demonstrated. So therefore, their belief is of absolutely no value to them whatsoever. And if you're listening tonight, or you're watching on Facebook, and you say, I believe in God, but it is not demonstrated, then it's useless. It is as much use to you as a chocolate teapot. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Means the people who please God are those who demonstrate that they believe in Him and trust that He rewards those who seek Him and obey Him. Only those who please God, only those who please God have His assurance that what they hope for, they can confidently expect to happen. Christians have a confident expectation that what God promises them will happen. If that was not the case, we wouldn't be Christians. Is what you hope for in life anything more than wishful thinking? Or is your hope based on a probability that it might just happen? Or are you confident that your hope will be realized? But let me ask this question tonight, and I asked it last week. What about eternity? What about when this life comes to an end? Where will you spend eternity? Is your hope of heaven based on wishful thinking, the probability that it might happen? Or have you received from God through faith in Jesus the confident expectation that your hope for eternity will be realized? Well, most of you here will know that I was involved in community development work in Kilcooley for 18 years. And the remit of my job, although I started as a youth health worker and the remit was looking at health and health impact on youth, I moved into community development. And the remit of the job, with the support of a lot of other people and groups and organizations, was to help improve people's quality of life by accessing and providing services to achieve that aim. So our job was to try to improve people's quality of life by getting the services or whatever it was that they needed that allowed us to achieve that aim, be it in health, be it in housing, be it in social or education development. And I loved what I did. I loved my job, and I loved the people that I worked with and that I worked for. Well, on Tuesday, I had reason to be at Down Hospital in Downpatrick, and while I was waiting, I started to think and started to pray about, you know, what am I going to speak about on There Is Hope on Sunday night? And the work in Kilcooley came back to mind, and I was just thinking of some of the things that we had been doing in Kilcooley, and I don't know why, it just came into my mind. And while I thought about the work in the 18 years, I hoped what I had tried to do, or what we as a forum had sought to achieve, I hope that it really did make a difference for good in some people's lives. But then I knew this, that even if we made a positive contribution, I know there are always haters, those who didn't like or didn't agree with what we sought to do or how we did it. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that when you try to do something good, to make a positive contribution in some way, there's always those people who criticize or pass negative remarks on what you've done or what you're seeking to do? You know, I put a status up on my WhatsApp this week by the Canadian rapper Drake, which read this: haters will broadcast your failures, but whisper your success. Haters will broadcast your failures, but whisper your success. How true this was, even in Jesus' day. There were those who criticized what Jesus did or sought to do. And sadly, very often, it was the religious leaders, people who should have known better. Well, before we get into the subject tonight, I just want to make this very clear that this particular talk on There Is Hope, this will be in two parts. So you've got tonight, and then you've got next week that will finish off this particular talk on There Is Hope. But let me just put it into context. After Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, we're told that he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And let me just say to some Christians tonight, a lot of Christians gurn about being in a wilderness period. And I hear them because I have to do the sensitive counseling thing. I'm in a wilderness. I'm in a drought. I'm not hearing from God. And they start then becoming angry with God and start looking at all of these ways to try to twist God's arm up his back to make him speak to them or to do something. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was led there by the Spirit of God. When you, Christian, are in a wilderness period where at times you just wonder, what is God doing? Make no mistake, God has led you there for a purpose. And he will reveal himself in some way to you in that wilderness period. And when the time is right, He will bring you out in the power of God from that wilderness period to go out and help others who are in that place. Jesus, having been baptized by John, was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, where for 40 days he faced down Satan. We read this wee passage where there was Satan just appeared and said three things. That didn't happen. For 40 days, Jesus faced down Satan. And having triumphed, praise God for it, having triumphed over Satan's temptations, Jesus began his itinerant ministry, traveling all over Galilee, preaching in the synagogues. Now, we know he was about 30 years of age, and that was when he began his ministry, and he did so in the power of God. And then we're told he came to his hometown, Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Let's pick up on the story from this point. It's in Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from verse 16 through to 21. So Jesus has been traveling around preaching in the synagogues, and now he has returned to his own hometown, to where he has been brought up. And in Luke 4, chapter 6, 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It was the custom of Jesus to regularly attend his local synagogue to worship. I constantly hear by text message, phone call, one-to-one conversations, I constantly hear so-called Christians saying they don't have to go to church to worship the Lord. And yet, here is Jesus setting us the example. These same Christians will tell me, yes, you need to get baptized because Jesus set the example. And so they will follow Jesus' example of getting baptized. But when it comes to the example that Jesus set of faithfully attending a place of worship on a weekly basis, they tell me, oh no, I don't need to go to church to worship God. Well, you know what? If you're listening tonight, if you're watching tonight, Jesus says differently. And Jesus has set you an example. And if you're a Christian and you're not at your church on a Sunday, there is something wrong with your walk with God. Unless we are unable to get to church, and there are many people who are unable, Christians should be there on a Sunday. Along with his family, Jesus worshipped every Sabbath in his local synagogue. And it was here, this is where we find this hard to believe. Jesus is the Word of God become flesh. And it was here in his local synagogue where he, the Word of God who became flesh, learned to humble himself under the Word of God and be taught, and where he fellowshipped with others of like mind. Visits up to the temple in Jerusalem, they were to fulfill God's law for some of the great feasts that the Jews were called to attend. And so, having traveled around Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, Jesus returned home. No doubts on entering the synagogue, because the gossip would have spread like wildfire about Jesus right throughout Galilee about the things that he was doing. And when he had returned to his own hometown, you can be sure the synagogue will have been packed that day. No doubt, everyone in there was eager to hear what Jesus had to say. Well, Jesus was given the book of Isaiah. Imagine on a Sunday morning, as a leader of the church, that I just come up to you on a Sunday morning and hand you the book of Obadiah and say, just give us a wee word from that, please. How would you cope? It's only to be 20 minutes, by the way. How would you cope? Or if I handed you the book of Luke and said, you have 5 minutes to give us a wee message here for 25 minutes. Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he found this particular passage. We know it as Isaiah 61. There was no Isaiah 61s and verses and stuff in those. It was just the scroll. And he read aloud, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And when he finished reading, Jesus sat down and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? You see, although the ministry of Jesus helped, no doubt helped, to improve many people's quality of life by the healings, by the deliverances, by the raising of people from the dead, by the teaching and wise counsel that he gave, but he wasn't a community development worker. Jesus wasn't about, now how could we access and provide the relevant services to improve people's quality of life? He had come not to improve people's quality of life. He had come to give life. He had come to give people abundant, everlasting life. Jesus tells us he was the one that Isaiah speaks of. He was anointed with power from on high, equipped for his ministry. Now listen to what he says this evening. Listen to what Jesus is saying. "I have been fully equipped. I have been anointed with power from on high to preach the gospel to the poor." And yes, like the video, it's the person on the street, the beggar who has no food, no shoes on his feet, the homeless person. Of course it means the beggar, the poor, but it means more than that. Jesus says, "I have come to the needy. I have come to those who know that they have need. I have come to the destitute, to the spiritually destitute who recognize life has to mean more than this. I need something more." And Jesus says, "I have come for you, that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. I have come to tell you there is good news for you who are poor, poor in spirit. There is good news. You can be made rich tonight through faith in Jesus Christ." Look what he says. "I have been anointed from on high, equipped to heal the brokenhearted, those who are crushed by the grief and the pain of this world, weighed down by the sin of this world, those who don't want to live anymore, those who can't cope with the pressures of life, those who've given up hope in life." Jesus says, "I'm anointed to bring you good news. There is abundant, everlasting life for you tonight. I can heal the brokenhearted." Jesus goes on. He knew, because Jesus is the Word, he knew what was written in Isaiah 61. He says, I am anointed from on high. I have been sent by my Father to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives. And the term he's using here is prisoners of war. Let me tell every one of you here tonight, let me tell everyone watching on Facebook tonight, listening to the podcast tonight, we are in a war. Christians are born into a battle. We know what it is to be in spiritual warfare with the powers of hell. Those who are not saved don't recognize that they are prisoners of war. You are held captive by Satan, sin, and death. But Jesus says, I have come to proclaim freedom for you. I have come to say you don't have to listen to the lies of Satan. You don't have to be held captive anymore by the lies of Satan, because I have come to set you free. Praise the Lord. And do you seriously think that Satan's going to let you go that easy? He's right now telling you, don't listen to that buck agent. Don't listen to him. He's talking nonsense. Don't even try to think about becoming a Christian. You won't last 5 minutes. He will tell you whatever you need to hear tonight to stop you from being set free from his reign of sin and death. Then Jesus says this, I have been sent from on high, equipped for a ministry to give sight to the blind. And you know what? Jesus proved it, because all of the blind people that he came across, blind Bartimaeus and the others, what did he do? He restored their sight. And what he was saying is, I have the power to give sight because I have been anointed to give sight to the blind. But the term that he's using is people who are blinded by a haze of deceit. It's like so much smoke you can't see in front of you. It is the smoke, the deceitfulness of sin that blinds people to the truth of their need to be saved. Jesus says, I have come to give sight to the spiritual blind so that they can understand the things of God, so that they can understand that God loves them with an everlasting love. You might not see it right now, but Jesus says, I have come. If you will trust me, I'll open your eyes, I'll give you the sight, and you will see how you are loved by God Almighty. Our God is a good God, and he sent Jesus, and he sent him fully equipped to do what? And he says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And the words that he's using here is those who are bruised, those who are shattered to pieces by sin and by the ways of the world, those who feel that they have been let down, those who feel that there's nothing to live for, those who have tried time and time and time again to make a change and to get better in their lives. They're so badly bruised and shattered that they feel like just giving up. And Jesus says, but I have come. I've come to set you free. I've come to lift you out of all of that oppression and give you life forevermore. But then he says this, I have been anointed by my Father for a ministry to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that in 2019 is still the acceptable year of the Lord, thanks be to God. But it means this, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus has come to say to you tonight, behold now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you thought about it yesterday and you're here today, it's grace and grace alone. But let me tell you, you have no guarantee that you'll think about it tomorrow, because tomorrow is promised to no one. Jesus said, behold now, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of grace. This is the opportunity for people tonight to give their lives to Jesus, to put Jesus to the test, to see if his promises are true. This is the opportunity when the Word of God teaches now. Now is the accepted time. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till next week. Don't put it off till you think you've got your life together. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tonight can be the night of your salvation if you will just put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to bring hope to the hopeless, help to the helpless, and love to the loveless. Jesus came into the world not just to bring hope to the world. Jesus came as the hope of the world. He's saying to the whole world, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how filthy you feel. It doesn't matter if your life is bruised and shattered and broken. I can heal you. I can set you free. I can give you abundant, everlasting life tonight if you will just trust in me. Oh. What Jesus was saying when he declared, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, is this. Anyone, absolutely anyone in this hopeless world who turns to me in faith will find their hope realized. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the voice of hope to hopeless generations. And he has been the voice of hope for hopeless generations. And we hope and pray that he will continue to be the voice of hope for generations to come, that others might be saved. But tomorrow is promised to no one. But let me tell you something tonight, Christian. When Jesus said that I have been anointed by the Spirit of God to do all of these wonderful things. Again, let me just go through them. To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that now is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Let me tell you something tonight, Christian. You have the very same anointing. You have the very same anointing that the Lord Jesus Christ had. As the Holy Spirit came down from heaven like a dove and alighted upon him, and the voice said, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was receiving that anointing. Well, when you born again Christian were born again, you received the Spirit of the living God who has come to dwell within you, and you have the same anointing to go out and do all of these wonderful things. Sharing the gospel with others has been described, like our video, as one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Isn't that incredible? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people about the love of God and about the hope that is found in Jesus, is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. We were once needy Christians. We were once needy, destitute, and blind beggars, captives to Satan, sin, and death. We desperately needed hope and help. And we found that hope and that help in Jesus and in Jesus alone. At various times in our lives, someone came along, and thank God for them. At various times in our lives, someone came along who shared something of the food of God's word with us, which eventually brought us hope as we came to trust in Jesus, who is the hope of the world. We have now food enough for ourselves and more to share with others. We need to take the word of God, the good news about Jesus, out to the beggars in the world who are needy, destitute, and spiritually blind to the things of God. It doesn't matter if they're down and outs. It matters not if they're up and outs. If they're not Christians, they are the destitute. They are the spiritually needy. They are the blind who need to receive sight. They are the bruised and the broken and the shattered by the ways of this world. They are the captives held by Satan, sin, and death. And we have the truth that can set them free. We have the food for the hungry tonight. And we need to go out to the needy, to the destitute, to the spiritually blind, and show them, tell them the things of God, that they too might find help and hope and abundant life in Jesus. We can't allow what others might think or say to prevent us from reaching out with the food of God's word to help those who are hungry. Like that man in that pizza thing, video. The others weren't interested. No, I'm keeping my food to myself. And then when he received a pizza and another homeless person came and said, could you spare us a slice immediately? Because he knew what it's like. He knew what it's like to be hungry. He knew what it's like to be in need. But we've been there. We've been there. We know what it was like. But we've got the food. And we need to go out and share that with others so that we, like that man's life changed, so we can see people's lives changed. So let me ask you tonight, Christian, who will you share your food with this week? Who will you share your food with this week? Maybe tonight there's someone here, someone watching on Facebook or listening to our podcast, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, with the greatest of respect, I need to tell you that outside of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, outside of Jesus, you are like a beggar. Doesn't matter if you have all of the world's riches. Doesn't matter if you have the greatest job, the greatest family, the greatest clothes, the greatest friendships. Doesn't matter what you have. If you do not have Jesus, you are spiritually destitute and desperately, desperately in need of help and hope. You are a prisoner to Satan, sin, and death. And your ultimate end is to be cast from God's presence forever into hell. But there is hope for you tonight, because this beggar is telling you, I know where you can find food, and it's in Jesus. I know where you can find food enough for you and for your family, and it's in Jesus. Because Jesus loves you, he died to pay the price for your sin. So that if you will confess your sin, that just means agree with God that you are a sinner. If you will confess your sin, if you will repent, turn around from living like that, turn around from living under the slavery of Satan and sin and death, if you will turn around from those things and believe in Jesus, you can have everlasting life. People may work with you to help improve your quality of life. Or you may work to improve the quality of life of others. But unless you come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin and salvation, you remain a destitute beggar, blindly heading to hell. But there is hope tonight. There is eternal hope for you tonight. But it can only be found in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, how wonderful you are. You came into this world having left all of the glory and riches of heaven. You became, Lord God, one like us, except without sin. Thank you that you went to the cross and died to pay the debt that we could never pay, so that we could receive forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life. Jesus, you're wonderful. Jesus, you're altogether beautiful. And those who know you love you. And we thank you for the life that we have in you. But Lord, you know, we're still beggars. So we are so desperately in need of you every day. But Lord, thank you that we're beggars who know where to find food. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can go out and tell other beggars where they can find food. Where those who are destitute, where those who are needy, where those who are spiritually blind, where those who are crushed and bruised and heartbroken, Lord God, those who are oppressed, Lord God, can be set free. We can tell them, Lord, that all of that freedom, all of that hope is found in Jesus. And it's a hope that goes beyond the probabilities that this world offers. It is a hope that comes with the absolute assurance of Almighty God that what you say, Lord God, you will do. You will forgive all of their sins. You will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And you will adopt them into your family, granting them everlasting life through Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask tonight that people will take a hold of the hand of hope that reaches out to them from heaven. And that people, Lord God, would hear the voice of hope calling to them, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.